Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have here in this passage the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in which he is seeking to instruct them properly how to observe the Lord's table. As you look on the table here before us, you see that we have the elements prepared and ready for us to take the Lord's Supper together following the service. But what is all this about? What does it really mean? Is there a right and wrong way to do it? What is the spiritual benefit is to be derived from it in my life, your life, at the end of the service when we take the bread and the cup? Why do we do it? First Corinthians 11, verse 17. I'm going to be a little bit tedious this morning to begin with, because I want us to read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. We don't usually do that. Normally our text is two or three verses, and we go from there. I want us to pay attention to what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, because what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in large measure is what these words are going to say to us today. They are just as relevant as if Paul had addressed them to the Dallas Reformed Baptist Church, because it's God's Word. So, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Please follow. As I said, this will be a bit lengthy, but I beg your attention. We will seek to open up this passage for our good. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You see the tone of correction. He's pointing out their faults. He says, you're coming together, but it's not really for your spiritual benefit. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one makes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And what I say to you, shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. Verse 23. For I receive from the Lord. Here's the apostolic authority. That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, and this is as if it's addressed to us this morning, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that he may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Those of you who are holding a Bible in your hand, your lap, are holding God's revelation. It is what God has been pleased to reveal to us of himself, of his will, of his purpose. And if you have handled your Bible very much, you know that it's divided into two main sections, an Old Testament and a New Testament. In both the Testaments, there are many similarities. You will find both Testaments tell us there's one God, one Savior, one creature, the man, and many other similarities. But there are also some dissimilarities. There are things that are not the same in the Old and New Testament. Much of what's in the Old Testament comes to us from what we call the Old Covenant. Much of what is revealed in the New Testament comes to us from the New Covenant. But one of the greatest differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or we could say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, is the form of worship. In the Old Testament, much of the emphasis is placed on the external, the visible, what you can see, put your hands on, and feel. In the unfolding of the New Covenant, the New Testament, God placed great emphasis on the internal being of man. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spite of the fact that God has in many ways in the New Testament put emphasis on the internal, hear me well, he has also placed emphasis on the external. What you can see and observe. And there are two external ordinances that God set in place: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those you can see, those you can experience visibly, tangibly. God has bound these two ordinances upon the church for as long as the church shall remain upon the earth. And in Corinthians, we read these words concerning what we're going to do here shortly. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Following the service, We will distribute the bread, the cup, and as we partake of it, we're told in God's word that's actually preaching. Proclaiming can be translated preaching. So those of you who participate are actually involved in preaching Christ's death. It's a way of manifesting his death symbolically by the bread, which is the broken body, and the cup, which is the shed blood. Why would God do that? Why would God put this ordinance for us in place? Dear ones, it's because God knows that in many ways we are strongly influenced by what we see, by what we smell, by what we feel. It's a determined way by God for us to visibly think about the death of Christ as we take the elements. God is determined to keep in front of us, before us, the purity of the gospel of the new covenant. And he does so by baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now think with me. This is God ordained. We call it an ordinance. Something God ordained. He thought it up. By God's authority, it has been put in place for us as believers. Do you not see a message in that alone? And the message is this. Dear ones, we must maintain the purity of the gospel. That is of vital importance for you as an individual. It is vitally important for your family. It is extremely vitally important for this church and any other group of people who claim to be a church. Church history over the years, many years, proves that the purity of the word preached and the purity of the symbolic gospel stand or fall together. And one of the marks of a true church is the right administration of the Lord's Supper. It's not something that we just tack on. And we routinely go through it because, well, we're supposed to. And I'm going to go to some great length this morning, God helping me, to help us understand thoroughly what we're doing when we take the elements. So, let's listen carefully. If you have your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I want you to look at these words. For I received from the Lord. That tells us that this ordinance comes to us by the authority of Christ. It wasn't because some disciple thought it up and tacked it on, much less some of the church fathers throughout the ages come up with it just because it was kind of nice and Good to do. No. Who put this in place? Christ. The authority of Christ. Look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this. This do. Do this in remembrance of me." That is Christ himself saying two little words. Do it. This do. And that's why we're doing it today. Listen carefully. Failure to do this is failure to acknowledge the authority of Christ and to make void its efficacy. The Corinthians, and Paul wrote to them, that's why we have the book of Corinthians, the Corinthians had despised the authority of Christ in this ordinance. And for this reason, Paul tells them, you are eating the Lord's Supper, but in reality, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're going through the motion, it's ceremony, whatever, but you don't even know what it's all about. It's empty for you. Secondly, this may clear up a question or two. It is an ordinance of the gathered church. I'm going to repeat that. It is an ordinance of the gathered church. And so that brings the question, who is to participate? Within what context is this ordinance to be preached? Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 18. Paul anticipates this issue, and he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church." You see that? Paul knew that Christ intended for this to be for the gathered church. Note the emphasis, come together, assemble. It is obvious that it was to be a gathered church ordinance. Who was it in this case who were going to come together? The members of the Corinthian church. How did Paul conceive of them? You have Corinthians there, so let's look. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. We'll see how Paul thought of them. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth. He conceives of that church as a visible group of people identified as a church. And as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, when you come together, they were identified as believers. They have been baptized and brought into the church. It is by submission to the ordinance of baptism that they have become externally identified with a visible body of believers. Can we draw an application? We can. It is a gathered church ordinance. Therefore, we do not administer the Lord's Supper privately. You say, well, what about homebound, bedridden Christians? Fine. Yes, we go, but we take three or four members with us. See the difference? It's not one-on-one. It's one and a group coming from the church, going around the bed, praying, maybe singing a hymn, and then we can give the Lord's Supper to that individual in order to comply. Two little words, this do. This do. We've read the passage. There are some who unnecessarily take the position that, well, the bread must be unleavened and the wine must be fermented. And dear ones, the symbolism is bound up in the bread which is broken and the fruit which has been crushed and poured out. Bread, as it is in pieces, symbolizes the body of Christ being broken on the cross. The cup, the juice, symbolizes the bread. And dear ones, we must insist on the beautiful simplicity of the apostolic instructions. And once that simplicity has been prostituted, there's leaven in the gospel. Christ is saying by faith, you are savingly feeding upon me as the one who was given for sinners. Next, we see that it is an ordinance which God has ordained goals. Two goals, two words. Remembrance, proclamation. Keep those words in mind even as you come to the table. What are they? Remembrance and proclamation. Go back, if you have your Bible still open, to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. At the end of verse 24, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance. First and foremost of all, it is a supper of remembrance. It is a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me just a moment of what he's saying. A remembrance. Why do we need to remember? Because there are things that we forget. Forget? You mean to tell me that we could forget Christ? After all he's done for us? Yes. Yes. Sometimes we do forget him. For days. Maybe weeks. It doesn't come to our mind. We don't read his word. We don't pray. It's as if he didn't exist. We have a tendency, dear people, to forget. No conscious communion with God. The thought of our being purchased by His shed blood does not even overwhelm us or constrain us in any way to live a life of living obedience to Him. And Christ knows our forgetfulness and the weakness of our flesh, and He says, do this in remembrance of me. But not only is it a supper of remembrance, it is a supper of proclamation. You do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The same word is used for preaching. What are we preaching? His death. To whom are we preaching? To those who witness our participation in the Lord's table. This ordinance makes specific demands. Before, during, and after. Before, there's that matter of self-examination. Then there's corporate sensitivity, waiting for one another. This examination, I want to clarify for us. Listen carefully. The self-examination that is spoken of here certainly would, for obvious reasons, include my personal ongoing relationship with the Lord. I cannot even think of benefiting by God's grace by participating if I have a controversy with God. There's some sin that I'm practicing, perhaps hidden and not known. That needs to be dealt with, obviously. And it goes without saying. But I believe that the self-examination that is spoken of here, listen very carefully, has to do with understanding the nature of the ordinance. Why would I say that? There's that little phrase, he does not judge rightly or discern the body. Follow closely. If a person comes to the Lord's table with no conscious recognition of the significance of the bread and the cup, as a result there's no spiritual participation, that person is exposing himself to the disciplinary hand of God. That's why we would go to great lengths to preach a sermon like we're preaching. Why? Because we want you to know what this is all about. Let a man examine himself. That is, let him see to it that he comes with a conscious recognition of the significance of the Lord's table. In order to participate in it with full spiritual meaning. Charles Hodge, one of the commentators, says, let him ascertain whether he has correct views of the nature and design of the ordinance, and whether he has the proper state of mind, that is, whether he desires thankfully to commemorate the Lord's death, renewingly to partake of the benefits of that death as a sacrifice for his sin. Good question to ask before taking the elements might be this: do I delight in remembering the Lord? Do you see that searching question? Is do I know what this means? Well, are there demands during in remembrance of me? In remembrance of me. What does remembrance mean? It means bring into your consciousness Christ and his death and his resurrection. Bring yourself into a mental awareness of who Christ is and of what he has done. It's interesting. Christ did not say, do this in obedience to me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. After the Lord's Supper, we have no specific instruction. May I suggest? Stands to reason that as we walk out that door and get in our cars and head home, we continue to remember Christ day by day, week by week, preaching the message with our life, our words. Well, may God help us to understand, perhaps, in a deeper way, what this is all about, why we would do it. What's the purpose for you? Christ said, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, let me give you some instructions. You don't have to be a member to take the Lord's Supper. We do require that you have reason to believe that you are a true born-again Christian, that you have obeyed Christ in believer's baptism by immersion, and that you are endeavoring to walk in fellowship with Christ, and that you're not under the discipline of another church. If you meet those requirements, we encourage you. We invite you to partake of the Lord's table. If you have some question about those requirements, we would urge you just to sit quietly and reverently in an attitude of prayer, thinking and meditating upon the things you've heard as God's word has been preached today. We'll have a word of prayer, and then the deacons will prepare for us to come. Our gracious God, we ask now that you write these truths upon our heart and use them in a unique way, Lord, to help us as your people to fully comply with this ordinance which you established for the good of your people and for your glory. We pray and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.